And in that vision that God has for Brownsville, he has a vision to see our homes and our church be transformed. To see our homes and our church be a place where everyone is walking in a close fellowship with Almighty God. In a loving, enjoyable fellowship with Almighty God. Would you like to see people that are excited about God and loving God and are tuned into God and turned on to God and know that they have a real relationship with the one and only true God? I believe the vision for this place is where this is be a group of people that love Jesus more than we love our sin. And where we're willing to do whatever it takes to be in fellowship with Jesus more than we're willing to do whatever it takes to be in fellowship with our sin. Where we love and care also about each other. Where we share the gospel because we can't keep it back because we have an incredible love for our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members and Jesus. I believe God wants to see this place being a place where we know that we can come and we can pray to God and we can pray with each other and we have a rightful anticipation to believe that our prayers are going to be answered. I believe God wants us to realize that we can be a people whose prayers do get answered. That we can be a people whose prayers do get answered regularly. I believe God wants us to be able to realize that he wants this to be a place where we see him working. We see him working in the little things of our everyday experience, but we also see him working in the enormous things that are beyond the comprehension of man. I believe God wants us to realize that this could be a we're special, not because we're powerful, not because we're, you know, different, but because God is special and powerful and different, and he's living in us, and he's working through us to accomplish what can only happen when we're connected to him the way he wants us to be connected to him. I believe he wants this to be a place of great faith, where we see great things happening regularly that can't be explained in human terms. I believe God wants this church to be a place where we come together for unified strategic attack on lostness and where we watch the darkness being pushed back in Brownsville, Texas. God wants this to be a place where people come to and get reconciled with each other. Miraculous reconciliation. Where relationships are renewed and restored and refreshed. Where peace and hope and love live. Where people can come to and because of the power of Jesus transforming their minds, can begin to see a glimpse of heaven, even though on earth. Where people's minds that have been so corrupted and so clouded with all the corruption of this world can begin to see a breakthrough and can begin to see the good things of God still happening in this world. Where people can begin to live in hope once again. Where the people in this town, when they think about First Baptist Church, when they think about the people who come to First Baptist Church, who are First Baptist Church, when they think about you, when they think about us, when we think about this place that this building represents and the work of God that this building represents, that they will think of love for them, that they will think of compassion for their needs, where they will think of this as a wonderful, helpful place where people are unified and strategically trying to meet the needs of this community. And where people know the truth, have found the truth, walk in the truth, and are willing to share that truth with whoever will may come. Where people see this place as a life-giving, hope-providing oasis of hope and rescue for them in their life circumstances. The question is that what we want this place to be? Is that what we want our homes to be? Is that how we want people to think about us? I have a feeling I may be standing up here and speaking up and speaking out loudly to no avail. I have a feeling that it's possible that by the individual will of the people that are in here, some of us may walk out of this building at 12-ish and be exactly like they were when they came in and not enjoying a close, personal, loving, engaging, encouraging, enthusing, all-encompassing love of Jesus. Because we're comfortable. Because we're content. Because we think we don't need anything else. Or maybe because we've given up trying. Today, what we're talking about can make the difference in the rest of your life if you're able to get it. You know, throughout the scripture, the Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who has eyes to see, let him see what God is providing and what God is doing. But not all of us will have ears to hear or eyes to see the spiritual realities if we're not willing to break the shell that's encompassing us and protecting us from the power of God and the onslaught of what God's wanting to do. To break the shell and open up our lives and our hearts for God to come in and God to break us and God to transform us, remake us into something valuable. So if you're content where you are and you don't need anything else, it may be because you've already got this message before it's given, and hopefully you have, or it may be because you're afraid to try again. And I want you to know, the biggest fear you have should be not trying again. When repentance and confession of our sins to God happens, we draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, what does the Bible say God will do? He'll draw near to us, the all-power, supernatural, wonder-working, good God will draw near to you. And that's what we want. I mean, that's why we're sitting in the pews week after week, year after year, decade after decade, is because somewhere deep down, hidden under all the things that have amassed on top and have piled onto our lives and kept us from that hope, that's what we're here for. What squashes the love and peace and joy and harmony in a walk with God? Sinfulness. What separates and diminishes our fellowship with God and each other? Sinfulness. What makes the gospel that we tell others about ineffective? Our own sinfulness most of the time. Think about it. When you read in the Bible, what does the Bible say is the problem with God's people in the Old Testament, the problem in the church in the New Testament? Is it that we don't have good air conditioning in our services? Is it that our people aren't dressed pretty enough for God to want to look at us when we meet together? Is it because we don't have enough money in the bank to do the will of God? Think about it. What hinders us from being the people of God as God wants us to be? It's none of these external temporary things. We have the Spirit of Almighty God living in us with resurrection power. The Bible says the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave lives in you. Will God, who gave up his own Son, not be willing to give all good things to you? He already has. We just have to get all the junk out of the way. We got to get 40 years of a lifestyle that's contrary to God and thinking that's contrary to God out of the way so that the power of God and the presence of God can manifest itself in you and me in our daily life. Think about what all the problems were in the Bible. What was the problem that got Adam and Eve expelled from the garden? Say it. Sin. What was the problem that made Cain kill Abel? Why did Noah have to build an ark? Why did the Israelites have to wander for 40 years in a barren wilderness? Why were the Israelites defeated at the Battle of Ai? Why did Saul lose his kingdom? Why did Solomon lose his kingdom? Why did David kill Uriah? Why was David lusting after Bathsheba? Why were Ananias and Sapphira killed in the New Testament? Why were many people weak and sick and even dead in 1 Corinthians 11? Why does God chasten his children, he says in Hebrews 12? Why were half of the New Testament letters written to correct things? Sin. Unrepentant sin. Now, God is a God who forgives sin, amen? But he forgives sin on his terms. He doesn't forgive sin on our terms. His terms are, come to me in sincerity, acknowledge or confess your sins. That's the same, it means the same thing to him. And turn from those sins as you're confessing them so that you will feel about the sin and think about the sin the same way God does. God hates sin. Tell me what God thinks about sin. He And when we confess and repent of sin, we have to develop a holy hatred for sin as well. Our sin, my sin, your sin, each sin. And we have to have a desire not to commit that sin again. Now, in reality, God knows our frame. It is but dust. He knows we're pitiful creatures who need a lot of help because of our inclinations to sin. And the truth is, we may sin that same sin again. We may sin that same sin over and over and over again. But each time when we recognize the sin, we're willing to admit the sin to God and turn from that sin in our heart, every single time he promises to forgive those sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, he's already done that in Jesus, but he makes it effective in our sanctification, in our daily walk, in our earthly condition when we repent and confess it to him. Our position in heaven is already guaranteed. That's our justification. We don't have to worry about him throwing us away. We're his children, the objects of his love, the bride of Christ. He doesn't divorce us. But he does care about how we live, and how we live affects how we pray, and whether our prayers get answered, and everything else about our present walk with the Lord who will save us in the end. That's what we have to deal with here. That's why we're still alive here. That's why we're in this time of testing before the time of reward. That's why he leaves us here, so that we can deal with ourselves and then deal with the purposes of the kingdom of God on earth around us. You're not here just to make money. If I asked you, what's your purpose statement in life? Well, to provide for my family, to make a good living, to be comfortable. And if we were honest and transparent, we'd say, so we could watch television 3 hours a night, or we could participate in our recreation, or so that we could look really good. None of that's why God left us here. It may touch on some of those areas, because some of those things can be good things in and of themselves, but that's not the reason you're here. Those things are areas in which you can do the reason that you're here, and that's to love God, to worship Jesus, to share the gospel, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why you're here. That's your purpose statement in Christ. That's why you're still breathing in the pew this moment. The old saying, we have seen the enemy, and it is us. It's not what your employer does to you that's the problem in your life. It's not how much money's in the bank is the problem in your life. It's not how people treat you in relationships with you that's the problem in your life. The problem in our lives is us and our sin. Our sin is the only thing that can keep us out of the will of holy God. Our sin is the only thing that can keep us from completing the task that God is giving us breath for right this moment. Nothing else matters. Paul could be thrown in prison. Paul's head could be separated from his body. Paul could be stoned. He could be shipwrecked. He could be snake bit. He could be betrayed. He could be deserted. None of those things kept him out of the perfect holy will of God. The only thing that could separate him from the holy will of God were his own choices, whether to sin or not to sin. That is the question of the ages for Christian people left on earth. Until he comes. Well, how does this vision for what the church and our families and ourselves should be come about? Obtaining the vision, number two on your outline. If you're filling in the outline, all great movements of God begin with repentance and prayer. Just read the history. It was a prayer meeting here. It was a prayer meeting there. It was a prayer meeting by these people. Unlikely groups of people. People in the haystacks. People meeting in downtown business places praying. Businessmen coming together praying. Everybody's heard about prayer being a prerequisite for a great awakening. But my friends, it's prayer only after repentance and only with repentance that is the beginning of great awakenings. The message has not changed from the Garden of Eden until now. I ask you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. The Israelites were going about their religiosity, doing their ritual religions, going to temple, observing all these months and festivals and days and sacrifices and all these things like they were told to do in the Bible, in the books of the law. But their hearts were not in what they were doing. Their lives were full of unconfessed, unrepented sin, and that made everything else they did in their religiosity worthless in the eyes of God. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, these people were not all people living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's just talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction that God brought upon them because of their wickedness and sinfulness. So when he calls them the people of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah, that is not a compliment to the character of these individuals. He says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord?" This is God speaking. He says, I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. But he had told him to do this. But he'll tell you here in a minute why that's not acceptable anymore. He says, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. This is God speaking. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, We're going to be talking a lot about prayer this year, right, as we draw near to God. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, God says, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are covered with blood. In other words, you're guilty. There's sins that have not been dealt with, have not been repented of, have not been confessed. God doesn't expect us to be a perfect people. He expects us to be a repentant people, an honest people, a transparent people in our relationship with Him about our sins. Your hands are covered with blood. What's the remedy? He gives it. Wash yourselves spiritually, if you would. Make yourselves clean spiritually. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. How do you do that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cease to do evil, He says. All right, those are the negatives, okay? There's also some positives. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And now the verse you all know. Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. In other words, blood red. Obvious to everyone. They will be as white as snow when you repent. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, and here's the promise, you will eat the best of the land. In other words, the best life that you could live that is pleasing to God, the most purposeful and purpose-filled, you'll be in it. And it will be accomplishing what God wanted you to accomplish before you receive your reward for eternity. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. In other words, there are physical consequences, spiritual consequences, emotional consequences, mental consequences for disobedience. It's always true. It's always going to happen. Sin is always destructive. We always pay more than what we got out of the sin. Count on it. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. But God does not forget until it's forgiven. Truly, He says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We may walk out of here. There may be some people, I don't want to put the thought in your mind, but you may not want to come back because you don't want to deal with the stuff that's in the heart. I pray that's not what happens. We're doing this sermon today because we want to find where God is and to draw near to Him. And this is the way. So if you're filling in your outline in the bulletin, everyone wants God to work powerfully. Oh, God bless us. God help us. God bless America. But few want to meet the required prerequisites. Everybody wants God to work powerfully, but few want to live repentantly. Let's look at some more scriptures. If you want to avoid unnecessary pain in this life, I mean, everybody's going to have pain, right? Life hurts. Life is hard because sin's in the world. Other people's sin, your sin, sin of your forefathers, all this kind of stuff affects us. If we want to avoid unnecessary pain, Psalmist said in Psalm 32, 3 through 5, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, when we try to hide it, when we try to cover it up, when we try to act like it's not there, when we put on this religious cloak around a body of irreligiosity, God knows. God sees it. We can't fool God. And it's hard on us. It's hard to know that there is a God, and he calls you to be holy as he is holy, and know that you're not even trying in this area or that area or that area. And you have no plans to try. There's guilt. There's feelings of estrangement. You wonder, is God really even there? Every time I open the Bible, I just feel guilty. And every time I read it, it's like he's going to chasten somebody who's living in sin. I don't want that, because I'm not willing to give up my sin yet. My favorite sin, my secret sin, my pleasurable sin. I'm not willing to give that up yet. And so I sure don't want to read the Bible where it says God's going to deal with that if I'm really a Christian. I sure don't want to hang out at church where the preacher's going to yell and scream at me and tell me to get out of the sin. I sure don't want to hang out with Christian people at work because they're going to have different morals and virtues and values than I do. I'll feel awkward. So I'll just go my way. And the longer I go my way, the further away I feel like God has gotten. But God's not moved anywhere. I'm the one who's drawn away. Draw away from God and God will draw away from you. He won't leave you if you're really a believer, but you'll feel like he's a million miles away and you're on your own, and it's a hard and painful life. You read through the New Testament, the book of Revelation 2:5, church in Ephesus had lost its first love. Scripture says, God says, therefore remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. In other words, the vitality of the church, unless they got it back to where it was supposed to be at the beginning, would be lost. Church in Pergamum had bad teaching and immorality, and in verse 16 of chapter 2, God says, therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly and I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. The church in Thyatira tolerated Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, and she was teaching wrong things that led the people into sin. And God says, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I'll throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. The church in Sardis, in Revelation 3:3, was almost spiritually dead. But they didn't realize it. They didn't know it. God says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. And therefore, if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief and you'll not know at what hour I will come to you. Church in Laodicea was lukewarm spiritually. And they didn't think they needed anything else from God because they had so many material blessings. They were so comfortable. In chapter 3, verse 19, God says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We want to be prepared for ministry. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah sees a vision of God seated high upon the throne, high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, his cherubim flying around crying, holy, holy, holy. And he looks at himself, and he looks at himself in comparison to God. And you know, what we've always heard all of our lives is when we see God for how he truly is, then we'll only then begin to be able to see ourselves for how we truly are. And Isaiah's response in seeing the one true holy God was, woe is me. Like, oh no, I'm in big trouble. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am devastated. I am destroyed in the presence of a holy God. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Not only did Isaiah see his own sin, like, I'm not worthy to be here, I'm in big trouble, but he saw the sin of everyone else around him, and we're all in big trouble. And the Bible says we are all in big trouble until we come to Christ, who died for us on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. We want to be prepared to serve God. We need to see ourselves accurately. and admit where our failings are. Daily, moment by moment. Let me just ask you a question. This is a little off the subject, but it's not. Some people confess their sins one by one as they're happening, as they're going throughout the day, like silently. You don't go around talking to God in front of people. They'll lock you up. But silently, you know, I spoke wrongly to my wife, or I cheated on that thing at work, or I didn't do this right, or I neglected this that I know God wanted me to do. And just silently, they're confessing those one by one as they go through the day. Other people go through the whole day, and before they go to sleep at night, they go, and God, forgive us of our sins, and see you in the morning. Which do you do? Do you do the general thing, God, forgive me of my sin, of all my sins? Or do you do the one by one as they're happening thing? Both. You know, I do both. Because if at night, before I go to bed, if there's anything I've forgotten that I've not noticed that was unknown to me but that was known to God, I want God to clean the slate there. I can sleep without a guilty conscience. I can sleep with a clean slate, if you would. But then when I wake up in the morning, I'm like, God, help me now to keep this clean slate clean. Because I know that my relation, my fellowship with you and my prayer life with you can well be contingent upon whether my sins were confessed and repented or not. I don't want my offering to become burdensome to you, God, like the Israelites did. I don't want you to have to chasten me because I'm unwilling to listen in the first place. And so as I'm going through the day and I realize I've sinned in some way, I'm like, God, silently, God, forgive me of that sin. Help me to change and turn and start doing the right thing. And I do that all day long. It's like breathing. It's like spiritually assessing yourself and your surroundings moment by moment as you're going. It's like going into battle as a battle commander with your eyes open so you can make adjustments on the ground as you're in the midst of the warfare. If you don't do it, you're blindsided. If you don't do it, you may sin up here and it disrupts your fellowship. It makes you start thinking in ways that God didn't want you thinking. It makes you start going in places God didn't want you going. And you get to the end of the day and 90% of your day has been spent in the wrong things that God didn't want you doing. And then you go, okay, God, forgive me of all my sins. And you sleep like a baby, but you're doing no good. Have you ever been there? Am I the only one hearing this sermon this morning? I admit, God's probably talking to me. He always talks to me first before he talks to you through me. He slaps me around when I need slapping around. And someone said, you know, if God's still slapping you around, that has to be a great sign of comfort. And I'm like, really? It hurts. And they said, no, that means God still cares about you and there are things that he still expects you to be doing and love he still expects you to be receiving from him. If you love your child and they're starting to run out into the busy highway, you'll do what? You'll stop them from doing what they were wanting to do and you may give them a little corporal reinforcement so they remember not to do it without having to experience it. In order to remember not to do it. It's a sign of love. Who'd have thought? In Hosea 5, it says, I'll go away and return to my place, God says, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Experience is a great teacher. But only a fool will learn by no other. Trust God and do good to start with so you don't have to learn from the devastation of experience when we turn away from God, that it's better to be following God. You want to see healing and blessing again, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and my people who are called by my name, God says, if they'll humble themselves and pray, humble. We don't come to God on our terms. We don't demand God get on our page. We humble ourselves before Almighty God. My people will humble themselves and pray. Prayer and repentance, key to awakening. and seek my face. In other words, seek to please God, not just what he can give you. Seek his face, not just his hand out. And turn from their wicked ways. Repentance. God says, then. It's an if-then statement. It's a conditional clause. If you do this, then I'll do that. Many people walk in mundane oblivion toward God in any real sense in their life because they never meet the if-then conditions for walking with God. Then God says, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll do more than that. I'll bring healing to their land, to their circumstances, to their lives. If it's a good thing and God wants it to be there, he'll bring healing to it. If it's a bad thing and God didn't want it to be there, he'll let it drop away so that you have time and place for the good thing that God does want to be in your life. And that's exciting. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. If you're like me and you read that verse, you go, I don't know about that. It looks like the evil men, the lost world, it looks like they're getting a whole bunch of stuff and everything. And the psalmist saw that type of incongruity too. And he said, you know, God, this is really troubling me. And God gave him a vision of what their end looked like, not just their present. And the end of their lives looked horrifyingly worse than the good of their lives in the present. And then the psalmist said, okay, I get it. It's not all about what I can see at this moment right now. It's about what you're doing and what you're going to do, God. And you're right. If I want to prosper in any good thing, I need to be walking with you, and it doesn't matter what's happening with all these other people temporarily around me because of their evil. Their end will be worse than their beginning. Solution, you know, you and I, we have to remember all the time that sin is always an illogical choice for us. I mean, we say there's a God who knows everything and who's all wise and knows and does only what is best, and he says don't do this. And so if we say, well, God, I know better, I'm going to do it anyway, that's totally illogical. It's incongruent with what we say we believe and then how we choose to live. There's a tragic disconnection there. Many Christians are disconnected logically from the God they say they believe in because of sin. We also got to remind ourselves, if I choose to do this sin and other people know about this sin, obviously I'm being a hypocrite, and hypocrisy is one of the reasons that the lost world doesn't believe there's a God, because they look at a church and see a bunch of hypocrites. Your testimony, your witness. And always remember, sin has greater negative consequences than the temporary benefits you think it's going to bring you. Always. May not happen today, may not happen tomorrow, but it happens spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. One of the worst consequences of living in sin without repentance and confession for any period of time are all the things we don't know about that we may have missed that would have been good from the good hand of God on our lives. How many blessings have we missed? How many opportunities have we missed? How many miracles have passed us by because we weren't even in the mood to ask or look for them? I think if we could see the things we miss because of sin, it would revolutionize our approach to sin. How many victories have we missed? So why don't we repent of sins? Seriously, I mean, why don't we? Some people maybe say, well, it would damage my self-image. It would hurt my self-worth when I think about myself. And so I just don't want to feel bad about myself. And that's modern psychology. Take care of self, whatever makes self happy, feel good about themselves, that's the end goal. But if you don't want to see the reality of your sins, if you disbelieve the reality of your sins, not only are you sinful, but you're acting not smart. You're tricking yourself into thinking you're something that you're not. And you know you're not. How smart is that? Some people, I think, have a fear of failure. You know, well, I've tried before. I've confessed that sin before. I've really repented of that sin before, but it didn't last very long. And then I had to repent of it again. I just feel like such a failure. I'm tired of feeling like a failure. I just want to feel good about myself. And here we go again. Some people seriously might say, well, I've failed so many times. I just feel hopeless now. And I don't want to keep going through that feeling again. I want to just medicate myself so I don't have to think about it, or occupy my mind so I don't have to think about it. But you know what? The only ultimate failure is refusing to keep trying. God knows how miserable you are already. Isn't that good to know? He knows what a horrifying failure I am on my own already. He knew it before he went to the cross in Christ and died for all my sins. And he loves me. And he loves you. And he won't stop loving you. Because he's Almighty God, and he's good, and he's loving, and he's sacrificial, and he's forgiving. But he wants you to cooperate now that he's given you a chance to really live. Cooperate. Cooperate. Ceasing to keep trying is to fail before you get going. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I know we're not supposed to sin, but my sin's been working for me lately. You know, maybe the drunkenness keeps me from having to deal with some things in my life that are really bothering me. Maybe the drugs just, you know, kind of just put me in a different mindset. Maybe the workaholism keeps me from having to think about where I am with God. Maybe that drive for money that you call excessive and greed, maybe that's got me a lot of stuff. I've got toys. Maybe the immorality has made me feel better. Maybe it's brought me relationships. Maybe the pride has kept me from acknowledging my sins, but at least I don't feel bad about myself. And the serious thing about that is, the Bible says sin may have pleasures for a season, but they're always seasonal. You know what that means? It means they're temporary. It means they're going to be, you may be here today, but they may be gone tomorrow, and be assured they will be gone before it's over. And be assured the consequences of the sin will always hurt worse and last longer than the pleasures that you got in the beginning. That's God's law. He doesn't change his law because we don't like it. Maybe some reason some people don't repent of their sin is because they've learned to just sin the socially acceptable sins that people don't judge them for. And, you know, sin is sin, right, in God's eyes? So if it's socially acceptable or if it's socially unacceptable, they're both sin. Jesus would have had to die for you if you committed only one of those two, either one of those two. God hates sin. But some people, honestly, and primarily in the lost world, the not yet Christianized people, right? In the lost world, a lot of times people define sin by what is illegal by the laws of our land. And if it's not illegal, they don't feel bad about it. Have you seen that? And so the problem is what? The laws may be corrupt laws if the people that vote them into place are corrupt people. So there's no guarantee that any nation's laws will be sinless. We'll have a wrong idea of what sin is. And some people think sin is only what is no longer socially acceptable. So if society now chooses to accept some sin that it rejected 50 years earlier, that means they've come to a more progressive understanding of what is right and wrong, and now what used to be sin is no longer sin because society accepts it. And if we can live in the midst of our friends and fit in with our behavior, even though God says it's a sin, we don't take it seriously because there are no social ramifications immediately to us. But friends, sins are not determined horizontally by what's okay with my friends or family. Sins are determined vertically by what's okay with God. It doesn't matter if you're as good as the people next to you. It doesn't matter if you're better than the people all around you. It matters as if you're as good as God. And if you're not, God says, deal with it. Individually, one-on-one, repent, acknowledge your sin, and turn and start doing what you're supposed to do. I think sometimes, and I'm going to stop with this, I think sometimes we don't turn from our sins because turning from our sins can be painful if we've grown accustomed to our sins. Like heart surgery can be painful, right? You ever go to a doctor and you tell him, oh, I just hadn't been feeling good and I've just been hurting, and he runs some tests on you, he comes back into the room and he pulls out this big scalpel and he holds it up in front of you and he says, I think this is what you need. Well, what would you do? I'd run to the door. That man has lost his mind. Looks painful. That guy's a nut. I've got to get out of here. But what if he said, you do have a real problem, and unless we do something about it, it's going to really be bad for you. I think we can do this procedure, and it will temporarily, it's going to be uncomfortable. Some difficulty involved with it. But after you go through the procedure and you start healing, you're going to have a long life, a long and much better life because you did the procedure. Then what would you do? Okay, I'm weighing it, pros and cons, consequences. Okay, this is going to be painful for a short time, but then a long time of good. Whereas if I don't do anything, it's going to just get worse and worse and worse, and there is no good. Okay. I'll do the hard thing temporarily so that I can have the best thing long term. And that's exactly what happens to us when God brings guilt and conviction to us because of our sins in our life. He's saying, I want you to recognize this is a problem and there's a procedure. It's called repentance, acknowledgement, and starting to try to do the right thing here. And that will be uncomfortable. So, Pastor, God's a good God. God's a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a God of all hope. He's a God of all comfort. God would never want me to be uncomfortable. God would never want me to have to suffer for a while. God would never want me to have pain. My friends, I submit to you, that's not a God of the Bible. That's what you might make up in your own mind. That's the lollipop God that just gives you lollipops all the time because he loves you so much and lets you do whatever you want. That's not God. Christians today think that if we're uncomfortable, that's just not right and it can't be from God. God says, if you're not uncomfortable, you're not any of mine. We have to be willing to become uncomfortable in repentance in order to be comfortable in God. It's doing the hard thing to get the best thing. That is the will of God for your life today and forever. Our invitation today is to draw near to God in confession and repentance. I just want to tell you this. If you want to share something you're repentant of, that's your business. But typically, you don't have to share with other people what is beyond the parameters of other people. But if you've been mean to somebody in particular and they know it, you may need to, after repenting, go to them and say, look, I'm sorry, I blew it. I'll try to do better. Maybe it's just between you and God, and you just need time on your knees before Almighty God to admit and to ask for help and repentance. So we're going to have a time of introspection for our invitation tonight. Ask God to search us and show us any unclean thing. And a time for private and repentance and confession of sin. And I don't know in your mind, I can't see inside your head, I don't know what you're hoping I won't find out about right now. It doesn't matter what I find out about it, it matters what God already knows. Deal with it. He already knows it. Admit it. That's the first step to recovery. And then when you leave this building today, continue to walk listening to the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you, both bringing conviction for sins that you may commit along the way so that you can repent, and for guidance into what is good that He may be wanting to do for you or in you or through you. Walk in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless the reading, hearing, keeping of your word today and help our hearts to be soft and supple. Help our necks not to be stiffened against you and hearts not to be cold towards you, but to hear what the Spirit says to the church and to individuals today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.